When I was a youngster growing up in church, there would be times that I wasn't acting quite right, and Mom would tell me to straighten up. And so if you don't straighten up, then the next thing that comes is Mom would, she would snap her fingers at me. And she, I can't snap as loud as she could snap. I don't know how she did that. But everybody go ahead and snap a minute, see how loud you can snap. Okay, that's enough. Good. And but that snap would just seem to echo down the pew, you know, and just go right down your spine. And I think part of that was because there was a history of if you don't respond correctly to the snap, then you get a pinch. Because I'm sitting within arm's reach. And Mom could pinch you, you know, under your arm maybe, on your side. And so she would pinch, and even if you reacted, people might look at you, but they're not looking at her. So it's like the silent attention getter. But you didn't react too much, because if you yelped, you know, or anything like that, then we're snatched up and going to the foyer. And you don't want to go to the foyer, right? There's no witnesses in the foyer. In the church I grew up in, there wasn't glass like this. A new age auditorium and layout here. Where I'm from, it's doors. And the doors are shut. And there might be men out there in the foyer, but there's no witnesses in the foyer of a church. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. You want a piece of gum? You're welcome. All right, Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. I want us to talk about Jeremiah this morning. He is known as the weeping prophet. Did you know that? Have you ever heard that about Jeremiah? Whatever you know about Jeremiah this morning, I would imagine for most of us, our knowledge is going to really go up. We just don't seem to talk much or hear much about Jeremiah in Scripture. But this setting here, Jeremiah was a prophet. Give or take 600 BC, 600 years before Christ. And so if you realize that David lived about 1000 BC and Jesus about the turn of BC to AD, and so midway, a little closer to David is where we're reading about Jeremiah here. And this is a time before the Babylonian captivity. So toward the end of Jeremiah's ministry, Judah finally fell captive to Babylon. And so Jeremiah being a prophet to Judah, obviously they didn't listen. He was telling them God's message, repent or punishment will come and captivity will come. God warned them, but they didn't listen. And so he is known, for that reason, he is known as the weeping prophet. It really was a difficult life that Jeremiah lived. Because he knew God, he knew God's word, he shared God's word, and people wouldn't respond. And it broke his heart. So verse 1 says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, who is the king, Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. So Jeremiah's been a prophet all the way back when Josiah was king, and he would prophesy. He would warn people, God says, repent, or he's going to, or punishment will come, or captivity will come. And repent, repent, and then finally Josiah dies, and you have Jehoiakim, he's now the king, and Jeremiah's been telling him, repent, but he's not listening. And so now God says, I want you to write this on a scroll. So God's been sending the message verbally, that's not working. And now we're coming with a scroll. The scroll's the pinch, okay, by the way. So the scroll is coming, and people better listen. Well, verse 3 says, perhaps, this is still God speaking, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. And so there's a warning. And in this warning, God has been warning Judah for years, really. And because of their idolatry and that God would punish them. and he would give their control to another nation. Another nation would come in and take control. And that is about to happen. In fact, at this point, Babylon has already taken control of a town, Ashkelon, which is a neighboring Philistine-occupied town. And so it's already coming. It's on the horizon, and they can see that. And so you have this scroll that Jeremiah is having written down by his scribe, Baruch is the scribe. And Jeremiah is having that written down. And so if you look in verse 5, we see what they're going to do with the scroll. Like peace again. You're welcome. All right, so verse 5, Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. And so God's message is coming in a scroll. And God is trying to communicate to them beyond just verbally. He's trying to communicate through a stronger message. You don't want your gum? You want more gum. It will ruin the illustration if you don't chew the gum I handed to you. So close. All right. Well, we have one more shot at it. Don't give up. Stay with me. All right. And so Jeremiah says, I can't go. I can't go to the temple. Jeremiah probably has been banished by the king. The king didn't like Jeremiah. He hasn't listened to Jeremiah yet. The people haven't listened to Jeremiah. Otherwise, they would have already repented. And so God is sending a message, a scroll, to the people of Judah. If God were sending a message to you, would you want to hear it? I mean, if you knew that God had written a letter to the Sand Springs Church of Christ, and we are going to read it on January 1 at noon, would you try to be here? Would you want to know what God's message is for us? Well, Jeremiah says to his scribe, perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. And so there's warning, but there's hope. And God will have it in the scroll. If you will repent, I will still forgive you of your wickedness. And Jeremiah has great hope that maybe the people will repent. And maybe God will have mercy. Even though God has been warning them for years. I preached D. Moidell's funeral this past week. And in part of that funeral service, I mentioned that their son Dale, some of you know Dale from some times that he would be here with D, Henry and Dee. And Dale had mentioned that, you know, Dee always loved the kids, the boys, five of them. And she loved them even at times that they didn't deserve it. We have a merciful God who loves even at times we don't deserve it. We have in Scripture a thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus, probably lived an immoral life, committed a crime, was dying for that crime, and at the 11th hour he repents and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We have a God that forgives. We have a God that wants to forgive. We have the Apostle Peter denying Jesus three times in Jesus' darkest hour. And Jesus not only forgives him, but Peter is the one that preaches the first gospel sermon. We have a God that loves to forgive if we repent. If you think about the sins in your life and in your past, and how much God has forgiven you, our God is an amazing God. And he keeps loving us. Well, Baruch, the scribe, he goes to the temple and he reads the scroll. And some of the king's officials were there when the reading of the scroll happened. And so they sent for Baruch, or some of them heard about it being read, and they sent for the scribe and wanted him to come and read it to them. So verse 15, they said to him, please sit down and read to us. So Baruch read it to them, and when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, We must report all these words to the king. When they read it, they reacted as they should. Now, these are some of the king's administrators. These are some of the king's officials. And they read this scroll, and they were scared. And they realized that this is divine. This is from God Almighty. They realized this has warnings in it. They realized this is true, and this is crucial. I was trying to think of a word stronger than crucial. Because when I think about this scroll and the message that's in it, and imagining being there at that time and being one of these who would read it and hear it of God's warnings and of the punishment to come if the nation didn't repent, it's crucial. It's vital. There's not a word that sounds strong enough to me. You've heard of things being life and death. This is life and death. And so they reacted as they should. And they took the message to the king. They told the king that he needed to hear this. Three times a charm. Thank you. And so they take the message to the king. And in verse 22, it was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning and the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife, threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. And so, the king, excuse me for just a minute here, folks. Thank you. So the king reads this scroll, the warning of the destruction to come, and he immediately cuts it up and burns it. And so you have these polar opposite contrasting reactions to God's word and to his warnings. In other words, some heard the warnings in the scroll, they didn't like it, but they feared it. They didn't like it, but they feared it. When the king read it, he didn't like it, and he didn't fear it. And he threw it away. And when people read the Word of God, don't they all react that way? Doesn't every person who reads this, there's a sense in which none of us like it because it condemns us. None of us like it because it says what we're doing is wrong. None of us like it because it says we all fall short of God's glory. No one likes to hear that, do they? We don't like to hear it because it condemns sin and it requires change. And there's a part of each of us that didn't like that part because we have to deny ourselves. We have to. When we were baptized, we died to ourselves. We had to feel guilt and shame in order to find forgiveness and freedom. And so the first group, they didn't like it, but they feared it. And the king and his men, his inner circle, these, when they read it, they don't like it and they do not fear it. I got pulled over one time for speeding. And I received the option, instead of paying the speeding ticket, I received the option of going to defensive driving school. And in lieu of the price of paying a ticket, I thought this defensive driving class sounded pretty good. And so I went. It was a one day course. You sit and you listen and you learn about how to be a more careful driver and all these good things. And honestly, I loved it. I mean, I've had other tickets and they didn't give me the option of going to defensive driving school, and I really wish they had. But God has sent the king a message. And the first message says, you have committed great sins, but if you will repent, it will be forgiven. And the king didn't listen to that. He didn't listen to it orally. He didn't listen to it through the scroll. And so verse 27, after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written At Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll. Write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. And so the first scroll he didn't listen to. He burned it up. And God's going to send him a second scroll. We're going to the foyer now. Okay? We're going to the foyer. We've skipped the snapping. We've skipped the pinching. No more warnings. We're going to the foyer. And this is how the captivity of Judah actually happens. This is why. Because the king was too prideful. And so God sends him another scroll. And here's the message of it. I will punish him and his children as his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them, those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. Anyone remember a preacher years ago, V.E. Howard, would always say as he's preaching, he would say periodically, are you listening? He'd preach a little bit longer and he'd stop and say, are you listening? The message in this book is God trying to tell us how to receive his blessings. And God trying to tell us how to avoid destruction. And are people listening? Are we listening? We may know a lot of things about things happening in our world today. We may know, are you up to date on the protests happening in New York, around the country, regarding the police brutality or not brutality, and Ferguson and all the things that have happened and people's reaction to it and what's known, what's unknown. And you have this whole topic that is really front page of our nation right now. Are you up to date on the Thunder? Is Kevin Durant back? He was gone for a while. Is he back? Okay. They win last night? So I don't even know if they played last night. Did they play last night? Okay. When's the next game? Okay. Up to date on mudslides in California? You seen anything about those? People worry about our tornadoes. You know, I see some of these things, hurricanes and earthquakes, and I know we have earthquakes, but to me, tornadoes aren't too bad compared to some of these other things. Anyone up to date on the latest Christmas sales, shopping? You know where all the sales are? Best prices? Amazon's my favorite. I don't even have to go to a store. You may be up to date on a lot of current events. You may even realize that the movie The Hobbit, when it opened in December, grossed more its opening weekend than any movie in history in the month of December. We may know a lot about a lot of things, but do we know about this? I mean, we may be listening to a lot of things in our world, but are we listening to this? I would think each one of us knows quite a bit about some things. I would think many of us in this room would be considered experts in certain things. We know about things that we get paid to do, and we know about things that are our hobbies, and we borderline obsess about. I read about this, or I saw about this family yesterday. They put up some Christmas, blow-ups. They blow up these little, whatever you call them. What do you call those things? Inflatables, thank you. And they put a few of those out one year, and people loved them, and so they said, well, hey, okay, we can do more of this. And they have this field, acreage, that they put these blow-ups in. And you come and you walk through, and it's an enormous event, and it costs an enormous amount of money when they do it. And they don't just work on it in December or October or September. They work on it year-round. They work on it when they get home every day from work. They work on that stuff till they go to bed. They do it year-round. They're absolutely obsessed. We know about a lot of things, and we get obsessed about certain things, our hobbies. But are we listening to this? Earlier I gave some of our young people. I apologize, I only had three. But I gave them a stick of gum, if you noticed. And on the wrapper was written, if you will hand this back to the preacher during his sermon, he'll give you $10. It was kind of interesting. My plan all along, I didn't know how that would go, but I thought there was a pretty good chance that they might just take it, chew the gum, and wrap up the wrapper. That's what I would do if somebody handed me a piece of gum. And that's what first happened. Then secondly, didn't need the gum, didn't even chew the gum, didn't even open the wrapper. But you were gracious enough to take it and say thank you. And so we have two opportunities gone. Just because they didn't read the wrapper. Of course, who would know to read the wrapper, but I'm saying. And then Michael. He opened it, he was eating it, and Casey actually saw it. And pointed it out and said, Michael, read that. Might be something important. By the way, I handled your gum before I had to do that to write on it. I'm sorry about that. It is an amazing thought how many people will miss out on priceless things because they didn't read this. And how many people will suffer unspeakable suffering. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction because they didn't read this. They weren't listening. I was looking for images this week regarding the Bible, and I saw one image regarding persecution of Christians around the world. Christians around the world in certain nations, not only is Christianity illegal, not only is reading Scripture illegal, it's illegal to own a Bible, and if you're caught with one, things as brutal as having your hands cut off happens to people currently around our world because they possess this. And I saw a picture of a hand that had been mutilated. And I can't show it. It's too much too graphic. But someone had owned a Bible, and it was in the Middle East, and that was the punishment for the crime. And I can't get that out of my mind. What is this worth to me? And if I didn't have one, what would I be willing to risk in order to have one, to read the words of life? What do our Bibles look like? How do we handle God's Word? You know, does it look like this? I saw this picture. Or does it look like that? Your leaders, your elders, deacons, ministers, there are 11, 6, 3, and 2. And your leaders intend to read through Scripture in 2015. Read through the Bible. And so that's a commitment that we've made. And we know that will be very, very, very worthwhile. We have reading schedules that are available and will be available. Just a schedule to read through the Bible in a year. And so we would love for more of you to join us in that. But we want you to know that there's nothing more important than this because it leads us to our loving God. How do we handle this? How do we treat it? God's Word in our lives. We're going to sing Jesus, Our Firm Foundation. If you would, stand with me. The Bible keeps us connected to God, keeps us connected to His blessings, His salvation. What's absolutely true in life, it keeps us grounded from being distracted from an immoral world that we live in. If you're here this morning and there's a need that you have, it may be that you need our prayers this morning. Maybe someone here, I'm sure there's someone who hasn't died to themselves, haven't had your sins washed away. And we would love to take a little time and help someone become a Christian today. If there's something you need, please come while we sing.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand.